So our second session is focusing on the fear tactics of the enemy. And as Brother Wes pointed us to the verse in Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Who is it that lays these snares in our pathway? Well, behind the scenes is the enemy, our adversary, the Satan, the evil one. And he uses men to do his dirty work. So in this passage, we have a couple of passages here, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, that just shows how he works through men to produce fear in the people of God. I want to start with 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And then I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 4 and one verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And then want to read a good part of chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there is no such thing. There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehtabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Verse 15, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. One more passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. But ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And the last, verse 28, chapter 1, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So far.
So in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So maybe some thoughts can be given to what are his devices, so that, because it tells us we're not ignorant of them. So what are some of the devices that Satan has to cause, so that we may not be ignorant of that which he cares about to cause fear?
There are probably a few parts to an answer. In the context, it's actually very interesting. It's a whole different subject, but in the context, his devices are a lack of forgiveness and a lack of willingness to seek peace and pursue it. A lack of willingness to accept the work that God had done in the heart of a repentant believer. And this is one of the enemy's devices. I think it's fine also to make the application to what we're saying about fear. We know that he is a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, and that would imply also the fear of affliction, the tribulations that affect our brethren that are in the world, as Peter writes it there. Those things were affecting his audience too, those who received his epistle. And it could be a fearful thing for them. Other tactics would be all of the antichrists that are in the world bringing false teaching. This would be another of his tactics. He appears also in 2 Corinthians 11. It says he appears as an angel of light. His own servants appear that way, those who are doing his work in this world. And so the tactic of a false appearance is another of his tactics. And if we recognize that we are in a world where he does all that he can do to prevent believers from implementing, by the work of the Spirit of God, implementing the doctrines of God in practice, then we shouldn't be, I don't think Christians should be, skeptical or suspicious. Maybe that's a better word. I don't think we should be suspicious of everything that we see, but we should be very cautious and be very aware of the fact that the devil is indeed active in this world. And it is he's aware that his time will come to an end. And as his time becomes shorter and shorter, he will become more and more direct in those attacks.
I would like to add also a lack of diligence or watchfulness in and among the people of God, as in Hebrews 12, where it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. This is another tactic that the enemy would use, as the brother mentioned, lack of grace, lack of forgiveness. And if this is allowed among the people of God, there could be a root of bitterness, and the enemy can use that whereby many can be defiled.
I think we want to stay on the subject of fear, and the whole point of this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 was to point to device. And in the device, as a tool of Satan, there are many of them, obviously, but fear is one of them. And the meaning of device here is in terms of thought, the perception, the comprehension of things. He works in that domain, in the mind, to show you things that may be partially true, have falsehood, that are deceptive, to drive us to a certain way. And in that, he could inject fear in our minds and our hearts to get us to do what he wants us to do. And the idea is that he's very manipulative. He has an aim, a purpose towards the believer. He wants to destroy. He wants to hinder. He doesn't want us to be fruitful. And so he will use the minds. He's the prince of the power of the air. He shoots fiery darts into the minds in order to prevent us to do anything for God. And so that's how he operates, and he uses lies and deception and all of that to get his aim.
We must remember that Satan is a fallen enemy. He was the one, the life bearer before God, and in doing so, he said, I will ascend, and unto this day is his desire to ascend, and he lead us as creatures here on earth. Moreover, we who are born again, is that we try to be little the Lord Jesus and to give him glory when it is not so. So we need to be aware, and being aware of the enemy, we live to God by day in prayer and in supplication, knowing that he is wise, and being wise as the enemy of God, he will deceive us. And that's why we have to look to the Savior, to God, and keep us from chariot, not depending upon ourselves. There is nothing in us to depend on. The Lord himself we should depend upon. He comes to us and he wants us to be with him. Therefore, he gives us the joy of knowing him. And by knowing him, we turn aside from the world and from the wicked one. Not like Sanballat and Tobiah.
one of the enemy uses this evidence. And in the beginning in Genesis, the first evidence was, you shall not surely die, which was clearly in contradiction to what God had already said. And in the book of Job, we find Job in chapter 16 and verse 19 saying, surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. The book of Hebrews 1 speaks of the evidence of things not seen. And so when we as human beings try to understand how God wants us to fear him, he has provided enough of evidence in his word. And if we trust God and the evidence that he has provided, we shall never be swayed by the one who has been cast out of heaven and is awaiting his day when God shall be all in all and be supreme in heaven, as Job indicates and declare him. So all the evidences that the devil has been able to muster and to put up against all the truths that are in God's word, they are insurmountable. And for us, the place where we too should go.
Just a thought about 2 Corinthians connected really with Nehemiah. It's a matter of his thoughts. His thoughts. And you would say to yourself, where do we know his thoughts? What Satan has within himself has thoughts. I would like to suggest all what the brethren have uttered was correct 100%. But the thoughts of Satan are exposed in two books, and I would like to bring them in connection with Nehemiah and the thought of fear. The first one is in Isaiah 14. We all know that he wants to be like the Most High, but there is one verse over there that is really set that you would read of the same word almost in relationship to Nehemiah. And that is verse 12 of chapter 14. I'll just read it. How art thou fallen from the heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Weaken the nations. It is an expression that was used in relationship to the people of God when they wanted to build the walls and even the temple in the book of Ezra. That the enemy tried to bring the fear, tried to bring thoughts so that they can weaken the hands for the people of God not to build. And how wonderful when the voice of God will come, fear not. And when it comes from the source of courage, from the source of comfort, and the people of God will finish the wall. So the first thing in Isaiah 14, it is what he wants to be like the Most High, and therefore he will attempt everything to weaken the nations or to weaken the people of God. But when you come to Ezekiel 28, again, I'm talking about the thoughts, because the Lord said of him, the iniquity that was found in your heart. Satan never uttered these things, but it was in his own heart, in his own thoughts. In Ezekiel 28, there is something that is also so unique that the Lord, when he spoke of him, he said in verse 18, thou defilest thy thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of iniquities. And these are the thoughts of the enemy. It's to weaken and to defile. And how we see it through the history of mankind, that he will weaken the hands by drilling fear, and he will defile the people of God by bringing something that is sinful. And if you look into the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, every time, for example, when the king of Assyria wanted to send a message to the king, he would ask his servants to utter it publicly. Why was he uttering it publicly with a loud voice? So that the hearers might hear what the king of Assyria is saying, so that they can bring and implement fear in the hearts of the people of God. But brethren, let's hold fast the words of the blessed Lord. Fear not.
I would also like to make another link with 2 Corinthians and Nehemiah. And it's in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. We spoke about the conspiracy of the enemy already, but this is an antidote. In verse 14, it says, "Be not afraid of them," that's the enemy. "Remember the Lord." Remember. Timothy was told to remember the Lord in difficult days. And we are to remember the Lord, who is great and awe-inspiring. "And fight for your brethren," not against your brethren. "Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." The Lord's interests should be before us so that we have the care of our brethren at heart. So this is another way in which we can be of help. And the Lord is trying to encourage us not to look at man, as was said before, but to look to him who is great. And he has the power and all that we need so that we can continue and not be fearful.
On that same verse, I just want to add one point. He said, Nehemiah said, "Be not ye afraid of them." But he didn't stop there. If he stopped there, then he leaves a vacuum. Okay, well, you know, they seem intimidating. What do I do? How do I fill the vacuum? He says, "Remember the Lord." And that's the relationship I think we were looking at in the first session. Fear has a dual meaning. There's the negative fear and there's the positive healthy fear. And it's like a dial. The more that we invest our thinking on the man and the fear of man, that dial turns negative. But if I replace that fear and that thought, the thoughts with the fear of the Lord, remembering the Lord, keeping his commandments, cleaving unto him, as we said, we read in Deuteronomy. If we make more of God, then the fear of man decreases. So that dial, we have a choice how to turn it. Do we look on man and be intimidated by him, or do we turn the dial to remember the Lord and to displace that natural fear with the fear of the Lord, the healthy kind of fear? And that's what Nehemiah is demonstrating. First, he's taught himself that, and then he's passing it along to his brethren.
Yeah, I think that it's just wonderful to just listen and to be encouraging the Lord, thank the Lord for our brothers who are adept in the word, and I agree with what has been said. I just want to say something so that our young people and all of us could tune in. And I agree with what our brother just mentioned of not just recognizing the fears. They are real, but we want to go beyond that. So we want to recognize the situation or the person in light of how big our God is. So for the young people, you remember that Goliath was a very big man and people were afraid. But you know what happened? Oh, I thank God that David, he did not look at the size of Goliath. He looked at the strength of his God. I think I went mute.
No, we still hear you. Go ahead.
We hear you.
Brother John, you have to unmute yourself. Brother Viv, unmute yourself.
You unmute, Brother Viv.
Okay. I'm trying.
We can hear you now. No. Unmute again.
Yeah, you went back on mute, Brother Viv, and just press the button one more time, and then you'll be good.
To this here.
No, it went off again.
Okay, well, I would stop and let you.
Now you're on. Now you're off. I'll let another brother take over.
Brother Viv, just touch it once and keep your finger away from it. Just touch it once.
Maybe we could come back to Brother Viv regarding David and Goliath. I think that's a beautiful example. Once he gets that sorted out, but if we can continue on, perhaps we can go into Nehemiah 6 and look into that a little bit. Okay. It's on and off. So maybe we can, because of time, I believe we have about 20 more minutes and we want to look at Chapter 6, and just look at some of the tactics, the techniques used by the enemy here, if we can.
Just to make a connection with Chapter 4 and Chapter 6, Brother Viv was pointing out that there are real dangers. In Chapter 4, there was literally an attack being planned, in Chapter 4, verse 8. And so as a result, there was this watch. They prayed in verse 9 and set a watch against the enemy. And that is why Nehemiah is telling them, these ones who are the guard in verse 13, he's telling them, don't be afraid of them. And yet it's interesting, right? That they're there with their weapons. They're there to repel an attack from these conspirators. And one of the tactics that we see in chapter 4 is the threat of danger. The actual attack hasn't happened yet, and yet there might have been fear because of the threat of the attack. The plans were known. The plans were literally in place to create an attack, according to that verse 8. But one of the things that we find about fear is that it asks the question, what if, many, many times. It says, what if this goes wrong? What if this happens? And sometimes it might actually happen. In this case, the what if turned to nothing. It says in verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. And so their plot went to nothing. They were able to resist that temptation to fear a potential attack. In chapter 6, it's a very similar series of things where these are potential attacks. For example, in verse 6 and 7 and 8, they were threatening to involve other strong forces that would bring them harm or would lead the work to stop. It would be imposed on them. And the context, of course, is really helpful if we had time to look at the whole book of Nehemiah to see what's going on. One thing that's good to appreciate in verse 3 is that Brother Viv mentioned the greatness of our God. There's also the greatness of the work in verse 3. When we see what great opportunities there are, it will keep us moving forward. The Apostle Paul said at the end of one of his epistles, he said, a great and effective door is open for me. I'm going to stay here. I think he was in Ephesus, writing from Ephesus. And he said, a great and effective door is open to me. And there are many adversaries. So he's in Ephesus and, or maybe he's in Corinth. I don't remember now the context. But where he was, there really were difficulties, and yet he also saw an open door. This will also help to keep us putting things in the right perspective.
I wonder, Steve, if chapter four is a group attack, as it were. The effort of the enemy was to attack them as a group, while in chapter six it's a personal attack on Nehemiah's person. And the enemy often does this. He sometimes will attack us as saints generally, and sometimes will attack us personally. And both can be devastating if we fall prey to the fear. Both can.
It is amazing, dear saints, when we consider chapter 6, we mentioned it before, but you can see it at work, that he appears as an angel of light. He was bringing every thought to compromise the work that we can join together. And that's what Satan is becoming successful in the days we're living in. Let's join together with everybody. Let's compromise. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Even his wild from the beginning, did God really say so? It's the thought of compromising and joining together. And the second part, he came upon Nehemiah as a roaring lion. We mentioned these features as based from the New Testament expressions, but we can see them at work in Nehemiah chapter 6, that these are the tactics that Satan is using to compromise and join together. And if Satan is able to join together, then he will hinder the work of the Lord. But if he wasn't successful as an angel of light, he will try his character as a devouring lion so that he can drill fear. Because in the same chapter, I think later on, that they wanted me to cause to be afraid. And how wonderful for a man that has full confidence in God, that he feared not all what they were doing against him. And he continued the work until the walls were built.
Can we say that we see that the enemy also uses circumstances to bring about fear, and he uses people, would we not say this in chapter 6, and wiles, the wiles of the devil. And I was just thinking that we talk about the objective, so to speak, or what is he trying to achieve? And isn't the root cause of all of these worry and fear and anxiety, isn't it unbelief? And not trusting the Lord, not putting our faith and our confidence in the Lord. And do we not dishonor the Lord by not putting our faith, our trust in him? And you mentioned the different devices, and I'm not sure. I was thinking back in Genesis, the Virgin mentioned it, but do we not see where he questions the love of God and call into question the word of God? And don't we see that in Genesis where he brings in doubt and He brings in that which would dishonor God, so to speak. And isn't it the same tactics that he's using that we have when he went to Eve? The word of God, he brings under question. The love of God, he brings under question. So are these not some of the devices that he uses?
Brother Viv, you are unmuted now.
Okay. Thank you, Brother John. So I just want to say that it's tremendous what the Lord has been sharing with us. And the fact is that the fear of God is the fear that overcomes all other fears. And so we want to have that reverential fear for God. But like David, not only to see the size of the giant, but look at the giant in light of his God and see the strength of his God. And when we do that focus, like we have with Paul and we have with Nehemiah, they were not in denial. They saw the obstacles, but in spite of the obstacles, they saw the opportunities to experience the divine intervention of God for them. We find that in contrast with Peter, because the Satan desires to sift all of us as wheat. You'll find that in Luke 22 and verse 31, how he desires to sift Peter and all the others. And yet we find that Peter, he failed in his courage. He didn't fail in his faith. He was restored. And so we want to be able to have that deep commitment to the Lord. For the young people, I'll share with you very briefly some deeds that we need. One, we need a decision to really honor the Lord. Number two, we need that devotion to him, and that's found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And that brings us to the fact that we make a decision to trust in the Lord, to depend upon him. We have a devotion. It is with all our hearts, spending time in his presence. And then we have him giving us the direction. He will direct us in all our path. And so as I think what is happening today, and I say this in closing, I think too many people are thinking too high of themselves. Then they are thinking too low of the Savior. They are thinking too little of the Holy Spirit and too insignificant of the work of the Lord. And we can overcome these things, brothers and sisters, when we surrender to the Lord today and we desire to fear him, godly, reverential fear for him. Then we wouldn't be, fear brings out worries, worries turns into anxiety, and then it affects us in so many ways. But we can win over worry by resting in Jesus Christ today. So thank you for allowing me to share these few thoughts.
I'd just like to mention also, as in chapter 6, we notice that the devil took the lion's approach, the roaring lion's approach, but he can also use what is mentioned in verse 9, discouragement, discouragement to weaken the hands of the brethren so that the work will not go forward. If he doesn't get through in one way, he will take even discouragement, and that's a tool in his disposal to weaken and to frustrate the work of God.
Amen.
And that's why it's important to keep the eyes on the prize, on the final destination. And I just want to connect that with Brother West touched on the wiles. And we, in Ephesians 6, we have the wiles of the devil. And right after that, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The wiles in that one is different. It's a different word than devices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. In the case of Ephesians 6, it's a method on a journey with a destination. And that shows us really that the enemy, the devil, has an aim, a final destination in mind. He's not just, doing it, fighting us haphazardly. He has a goal in mind, and he wants to destroy the believer and the work of God. He has an aim. And he uses people. That's why it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. As today, we have to look behind the man or the men that are doing these evil things and look behind it towards where the root is, where the source is, which is the devil. And that's what Nehemiah practiced here. He kept his eyes on the final destination. The wall has to be finished. It cannot be halfway. He has to finish the wall, put up the gates. Everything has to be complete, and nothing would deter him from that. And that's why in the process of that, he has to make big, he has to think big of God and little of man. That was his secret passage towards finishing the wall.
But also, Brother Elias, if I can add something, I like the thought even in verse 1, and there was no breach left therein. There was no gap. There was no opening. Why is it so important? Because as we have heard, the enemy will desire sometimes to allow people in, to bring fear, to cause discouragement. I'm just reminded of Jude when he spoke about the last days, in his days even, in his epistle he says, for there are certain men that crept in unaware. And when they crept in unaware, they caused a lot of havoc amongst the people of God. And how wonderful for a Nehemiah, because he wasn't going to waste his time. Why should I go down? Sometimes we get so occupied easily with every argument, with every discussion, with everything, and we lose sight of the great work. But Nehemiah had confidence in God. He had no fear because he can hear the words of God, fear not. Remember, his name means the comfort of Jehovah. It's the comfort and the encouragement of God himself. Why is it? Because God can never be discouraged. So if Satan would love to have a gap, would love to see a breach in the wall so that he can discourage the people of God, Nehemiah was one that was acquainted with the wiles of the devil, and he made sure that there is no breach and no gap in the wall so that the people of God will be encouraged and they will continue to have confidence in God regardless of all the circumstances.
There's a little phrase in verse 9 that seems to be a very critical element in Nehemiah's life. It's a little phrase at the end. It says, now therefore strengthen my hands. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Lord. And I think this is the key to Nehemiah's strength, is he had a very keen sense of prayer. And he was dependent on the Lord in a very personal, real way. And we see little snippets of this throughout the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's prayers, little tiny expressions. So we're told in the New Testament to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5. This seems to be a critical way for us to be not deceived and not terrified if we continually have that open communication with the Lord in our lives.
Yeah, I think this is really significant, as you pointed out, Brother John. And the having prayed in verse 9, I think that's also the prerequisite for verses 10 to 14, because he is able to exercise discernment in order to perceive that what is being proposed in verse 10 was actually would actually have been sin in verse 13. So the proposal is, you're in danger. Come meet me in the house of God. The temple has already been completed in the days of Ezra. There were chambers where people could live and so on. There were places to stay safe in the house of God. And so this man comes and says, let's come there. Let's meet me there. And we're going to close the doors. It will be a place of protection. Nehemiah answers in verse 11, I'm not going to flee. I'm not going to go into the temple just to save my skin. In other words, I'm not going to use spiritual things for selfish reasons. And then this is really key, verse 12, I perceived that God had not sent him. He was hired and he was intending to demean the testimony that Nehemiah had. Now, this matter of discernment and perception is really important, because I mentioned earlier, for example, that the Apostle Paul, hearing the possibility of an attack, you know, there were those who conspired against him. They were going to say, let's ask the governor to bring Paul out, and on the way, we're going to fall upon him and kill him. And in that case, there was protection provided for Paul. And why I emphasize this word discernment, it really is the way of faith. isn't it? We need to rely on the Lord. If we just had a sort of a checklist and, okay, don't do this and do that. Okay, well, we sort of look up in the back of the manual. We find the circumstances. We plug them in. We get an answer. This is what we do. But that's not the life of the believer, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And certainly in the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God to give us confidence in order to perceive what to do in the circumstance we're in. But as was said before in this previous comment, this depends on a really intimate relationship of prayer with the Lord. And in verse 14, he's praying again. Those who've threatened me, remember them. God, remember them. And it just shows us the reality of the relationship and the dependence that Nehemiah had on the Lord. This is really key so that we don't have missteps as we apply these principles in our actual circumstances.
Also, it's very important, I think, verse 9, to recognize certain things. That, you know, there's time when we're afraid. Because verse 9 said, for they all made us afraid. But Nehemiah knew where his source was, where his strength came from. In himself, there was no strength. In verse 9, it says, now therefore, God, strengthen my hands. So there was the fear, but then Nehemiah knew where to turn to in order to combat that fear.
Maybe we can close off in the last verse here in chapter 6, where it says, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They, instead of forfeiting the blessing by falling to the snares of the devil, as he used these enemies, these instruments of his, they succeeded. They prospered in the work done for God. They went all the way. They left nothing behind. And even their enemies perceived that this was not some natural strength that brought them to this point, that indeed God was there. And that's how God is glorified. Even though the enemies weren't happy with it, that's how we give glory to God, but not by not falling prey to the snares of the enemy, by not relying on our own strength, as was said, but the strength from above, the strength of God. And then keeping our eyes on the prize, on the work done for him, not for ourselves, and completing it.
So I was just going to say, I think that brings us to the end of our study. But I want to read one verse, if you would allow me, to close out this session. It's Psalms 147. Psalms 147. And verse 11. And it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. We'd ask the brother to close off this session in a word of prayer. And then we'd have our a break for lunch.